Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone that's with us today. We're thankful for the visitors that we have and for the good number that have returned to be with us again a second time today. Want to thank you and encourage you to open your Bibles. In just a moment, we'll read from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as a basis for our study in our lesson this afternoon. I want to talk with you about what can I do to strengthen the church. Often you'll hear Christians say, "What can I do?" And sometimes thinking about, "I'm only one individual." And of course, really the Bible is filled with stories of what one individual can do. But I want to talk with you about three simple things, and each one of these start with a letter L, and three ways that hopefully you can remember that will always be applicable. And by practicing these three things, you will always strengthen any church or congregation that you are a part of. They really are simple, and they are clearly taught throughout the Word of God in many different places. But I think the Lord intends for every one of us to each be a contributing member of the body of Christ and to be one that does our part. And as we'll see in this lesson, there are many things that we are capable of doing. And as we come to the end of this year, it's nearly over, and time for 2022 will be history, and we enter upon a new year in 2023 with the Lord's blessing, then hopefully I can begin by thinking, what can I do in the coming year to strengthen myself and to be a strong contributing part of this congregation? And we begin with the letter L and the word love. Love is vital and a part of what we are to do in all that we do in our service to the Lord. We need a genuine, wholehearted, sincere love of God. In the book of Ephesians 4, let's start there and read, if you will, beginning with verse 14 and down through verse 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's much said in this short passage. First of all, he pictures in verse 14 those that are kind of blown about by every wind of doctrine. And they have need for the truth of God to ground them and to help them be strong in the faith of the Lord. And he says we should not be tossed to and fro and carried about by all of the doctrines and the trickery of men. And often there are these type of things that are out there, and many are caught up in them, and he warns that we are to be careful because of the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. False teachers can lead churches astray, men astray, and he says, but instead let us speak the truth, and then he adds, in love. Again, in so many of these things, love is to be the founding point and the founding principle, that we speak the truth, but we do so with love, and that we grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Is 2023 the time that you finally need to grow up spiritually? You know, the Word of God continually pictures that we are to grow and mature in our knowledge, in our understanding of God's Word. We are to gain more and more and not be just continually remaining on the first principles of God's Word. There's certainly nothing wrong with first principles for babes in Christ, but we are to grow and develop. And he says, grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And he pictures the body joined, knit together. We've been talking a lot in this series on one another about being united and developing and contributing our part. And so he said, by what every joint supplies, Are we supplying our part? Are we helping the church to grow and be strong? Do we recognize that we're one member of the body, but are we working to be sure that we are a contributing part? Effectively working, he said. Every part doing its share. And the end result is it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. And he adds again, in love. And so again, love plays such a part in whatever we do. If you turn over to Mark the 12th chapter next, read with me there, beginning in the 30th verse. He said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, this is very important, what he tells us here. And we've heard these things many times, and it's too easy for us just to kind of read over them and not really meditate and think about what he is saying here. But notice, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart really is the inner being, the inner man. And what he is saying is our love is not to be superficial. It's not just something we put on. It's not just in the actions themselves with no feeling or emotion. But the idea is from our very core, in all sincerity, we're to love God with all of our heart. Now, how many times have someone said in regard to falling in love with someone, "They stole my heart"? And that wasn't meant to be a bad thing. It meant that I fell for them, heart and all. In other words, my heart was fully into this. Is your heart given to God? He wants all of you, not just some of you, and not just outward expression. But God wants you to love Him from the inner being. All your heart, all your soul. And again, the soul is the inner being, the one that lives in this earthly body. It's who you are. And it will transcend time. It will be there in eternity somewhere. You're to love God with all your soul, devoted heart and soul. And then he said, and with all of your mind. When you come together to worship God and to serve Him, when you sing, it's to come from your heart and soul. You're to mean every word of it. When you pray to God, your heart is to be engaged. Your mind is to be involved in what you're doing. And then he adds at the end, and with all your strength. That's your action, your thought, your inner being, your devotion, all of this. You're to love God with all of these things. This is the first and greatest commandment. Do we need to grow in that way? And if you have a group of people, a large number in a congregation that love God in this way, it'll come out in the worship. It'll come out in the way they support and work for the truth and the Word of God. Because not only are we to love God Himself, but we are also to love the truth. The truth comes from God. It is indeed the Word of God. We're told in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now, there are some things that likely you have that if someone wanted to buy it, you would say no. And then they might even say, "Just name your price." And you would still say, "No, it's not for sale." And it may not be because it is actually that valuable, but it is to you. It has sentimental value to you or some kind of value that prevents you from putting any kind of a price on it. That's where he said it should be in regard to the truth. The world looks at the truth, and many would scoff at or reject or deny the truth, see no value in God's Word. But for us as a child of God, we need to grow not only in our love for God, but for the Word of God. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, then obviously what God tells us, what He says to us in His Word, we hold dear and we hold precious. There are far too many churches that have traded the truth of God for a social gospel or for other means that, again, will not have the saving power that is found in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we're taught that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We should view this and recognize again in the coming new year, in this community, our job is to be a mainstay and support for the truth of God's Word. We're not here for convenience. We're not here to tickle the ears of men. We're here to speak the truth of God to a lost and dying world. We're to uphold it, to support it, in all that we do. And if we do not do that, then we have lost our purpose for which we are even here. To be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and to uphold the truth of God. We need to continue to defend, to uphold, and to proclaim the truth of God's Word. We are also to have love for one another. We've had a great emphasis on that throughout this quarter in the series of lessons that we've been studying on Sunday morning, talking about, again, that we are members one of another, that we are to be united with one another. We are to love one another. And on, several of the points that we've been looking at throughout God's Word. One of those verses that we've studied, if we go over to 1 Peter there in chapter 1 and in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now think about all that is said here in this one short verse of God's Word. You purified your souls, first of all, he said, by your obedience to the Word of God and obeying the truth of God's Word. Again, why should I love the truth? The truth will set me free. The truth will purify my soul. And that's why we are to love it and uphold it and support it for a lost and dying world. We did it because the truth, he said, comes to us through the Spirit. And then in that word, he said, we are to have sincere love of the brethren. And you notice he didn't just say love of the brethren, but sincere. It's to be real. We know the difference between something that is real, sincere, and something that's just put on or fake. He said, love one another with a sincere love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we've been talking about, again, in the lesson this morning, about peace and unity between us in the body of Christ. If we have the kind of love that he commands for us to have, then we learn to be patient and long-suffering with one another. We learn to be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. All those things that throughout these verses we've studied, we've been told. And to love fervently, not just a little bit, but with a lasting and a real love and a pure heart. We get back to that word heart again and who we really are. It's to be deep from within, not just something external, not something that is put on or fake, but sincere. And then he says here, from a pure heart. Pure hearts have pure motives. And they're not wishy-washy. They're not back and forth. Remember that we're not to be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. But it's to be pure. And therefore, single-mindedly devoted one to another in the body of Christ. It would be terrible to have or to be in a situation where no one really cared for your soul. I know there are many who feel that way, who feel that no one cares. And we read in a verse in the book of Psalms, if you turn over there to Psalm 142, there in verse 4, he said, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You know, one of the greatest blessings about being a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God is that Christians are gathered from every social level in society, every educational level, every level of education. There are many different backgrounds from which we come, nations from which we come, races from which we come. And yet, in spite of that, there can be a common love one for another. We see that in the very beginning of the church. We see it in Acts, the second chapter, where Christians had come from all over, those that were the Jews that were there on the day of Pentecost that learned the gospel. And you see that sincere love in action, where there were many among them that were in great need. And there were plenty that cared for their soul. They began to sell excess lands and houses and to distribute to the need of the saints as any had need. And they continued united and in love one for another. Love is a means, literally, of identifying the real true disciples of Christ. It is in John the 13th chapter, in verse 34 and 35, where he talks about, by the love that you have one for another, the world will know that you're my disciples. Now you look at the early growth of the church, and how was it that they would go from first 3,000, then to 5,000, and rapidly growing and developing? Because the world could see that they had an uncommon love one for another, even though they were greatly diverse in their backgrounds. We're told in 1 John 4 and verse 12, if we love one another, God dwells in us. This love I'm talking about that strengthens churches is not something that comes to us naturally or in common. It wouldn't be if it weren't for God. God dwelling in us means His Word is in us. His Word is encouraging and strengthening us and showing us how we should live and develop. And we develop this love because of the relationship that we have with God and the Lord dwelling in us. And another thing we learned in our Bible study this morning is that when we do not love one another this way, just like the world knows that we are God's children with this love, they know that we're only claiming to be God's children when we do not have this love. And God is not in our hearts when we do not have this love one for another. 1 John 3, verse 14 and 16 teaches the one who does not love his brother abides in death. What does that mean? It's not talking about physically alive or dead. One can hate his brother and continue living on physically. It means we're still spiritually dead. If we do not have this common love that is commanded so many times in God's Word for us, we do not have God. We remain dead, under the bondage of Satan and sin. That's what he's telling us. That's the first L. What's the next one? The next one is loyalty. How can I strengthen the church in the coming new year? We need to be loyal. Loyal in our attitude. Attitude is our manner of thinking. What's in the heart. We've already been told to love God with our mind. Our mind is our heart. It is filled with attitudes, the way we think and feel about things, about people, about various things. And one of the things that the Scripture is clear about that we are to avoid is talked about in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and beginning there in verse 15, where God is writing various letters to different churches. And he wrote to the church at Laodicea, beginning in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Again, think about this idea here. It wasn't that they were just trying to reject God. They hadn't grown completely cold or completely spiritually dead, but they were not on fire for the Lord. They were just somewhere there in the middle. They were warm. They were not hot. They were not cold. He said, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, we all need to look deeply into our own hearts and lives. And again, we need to ask ourselves, how loyal are we to Christ? How loyal are we to the body of Christ, to the truth of God and His Word? Do we stand for it, or do we just take a so-so attitude? Are we indifferent? Are we more wrapped up and concerned with other things in our life, even hobbies and things that we have personal interest in? How dedicated are we to the truth, to the kingdom, and to Jesus Christ Himself? We must not just go on with an indifferent, so-so attitude. We must also avoid the attitude of the self-righteous that we read about in Luke, the 18th chapter. There, beginning in verse 9, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And as is common, the world looked down on the publican. And yet, it's interesting how many times in God's Word, Jesus would take one like a publican, which in fact Matthew was, or He would take the story of a Samaritan. And in both cases, the world looked down upon them. The world had no respect for them. And yet, God shows us in these stories that even those of lowly esteem in the world can be faithful servants of God. He called it the Good Samaritan. The world of that day wouldn't have recognized any Samaritan as being good. He uses the example here of a publican that was humble in heart and mind and willing to do the right thing, whereas the world wouldn't have thought that to even be possible. So again, we are to be loyal to the Lord, not arrogant, not self-righteous, not judging myself by others. You know, if we are selecting the standard of judgment by which we're going to measure our life, naturally, we're going to look for one that we believe is low on the totem pole, one that we can easily say, I'm better than that, and justify ourselves, because we can always find someone we feel is worse than we are. Is that the way it works? Certainly not. Certainly not. Go to the true and perfect standard in God's Word. Go to the life of the Son of God that we're taught to become more and more like, and tell us again how we measure up to that standard. We will never be good enough on our own, and we are never to be self-righteous, looking around, and even if it's only in our own heart or mind that we say, I'm so much better than this person or that person. That self-righteousness is clearly, strongly condemned there in Luke, the 18th chapter. We are not to live our lives going around as constant critics in the life of others, because we have plenty to do starting with ourselves and just looking at our own life. In the book of Matthew, if you'll turn over there with me to chapter 7, I'd like to begin reading there in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the specks from your brother's eye. So we've got to avoid, again, just being critics in the kingdom of Christ. We want to help the church grow. Start with ourselves. Start by removing the planks in our own lives. One that's looking for faults will always find them, no doubt about that. But Jesus tells us where to begin. Start with ourselves. Suddenly then we become blind to the same faults in our own life at times, which we clearly see in the lives of others. We need to be loyal in our attitude, with a humble, receptive heart, not the self-righteous attitude, but a grateful heart, knowing what God has done for us, and always seeking to edify and to build up rather than to tear down. We also need to be loyal in attendance. We need to look back in our life over this past year. Have we attended Bible study classes like we should? Do we come for the Bible study period before our worship on Sunday morning? Do we return on Wednesday night or let other things stand in the way? Do we attend gospel meetings and things of this nature? Not only here, but years ago it would seem that more Christians attended wherever they were, when gospel meetings were found in the area. How good are we at that? We're the one that wins in that situation. We gain an opportunity to grow and to develop and to be a stronger part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're commanded in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that we are to provoke one another to love and good works, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Again, are we loyal and dependable in that way? We need to be loyal when it comes to our attendance. And again, be a strengthening part rather than a weakening part. And third, we need to be loyal in stewardship. Recognizing when I say stewardship that this is the blessing God has given us. He's committed, again, opportunities to our keeping and our care. We really are stewards even of the children that God blesses us with. And we talked much about that in our lesson this morning of bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Being a part of the kingdom of God. I'm hired into the vineyard of the Lord. I need to be faithful. Again, recognizing that I am one member, but I have a function. I have a place. I have a part. That's what's brought out in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20, that there are many members, but one body. The obligation of the whole is met by the parts. And that's the only way we are to do our part. And if we do not, it only increases the burden on someone else. It will get done by someone, but I will suffer as an unfaithful steward in the kingdom of God if I do not do my part so that the whole can function well. The third L is the word labor. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, over to the book of James. And reading there with me in the second chapter of the book of James and the 22nd verse. James 2 and verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. It's very interesting to me how many individuals in various denominations will say there are no works involved in salvation. These are the same ones that want to say faith only. And I would admit that faith is deeply involved in the saving of our soul. First, just in the matter of belief in God and belief in His Word and the power of that Word. And we talked about loving God, loving the Word of God. But in that same Word, He not only teaches that we're saved by believing, but that faith is made perfect in works and that it is absolutely required. We are created by God in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by our own works, meaning we're not saved by our own plan, but we are saved by working the works of God. We are saved and we strengthen the church by labor. We need to labor in the interest of saving souls, our own and others. One of the reasons that we're bringing in Brother David McPherson is that we may double our efforts in the coming new year. That we may focus on this community, hopefully in a way that we have never done before, and that as a result of our labors together, we may strengthen the church and help it to grow. We need to labor to save souls. The Lord came for that purpose, to save souls, and He teaches us to diligently follow that example. A very well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58 teaches us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Going forward and always abounding. This is an area where we can improve and do more in the coming new year. It's an area where we need to put emphasis. Let's look for new and greater opportunities to render even more service to the Lord in this area in the new year. I'm reminded always of a very inspiring example found in the book of Nehemiah. The people's responsibility in the day of Nehemiah was to rebuild the walls of the city. What an amazing, formidable task that would be. Try to imagine how the city of Jerusalem looked after being captured and so many of them carried off into captivity and the walls torn down. And we're talking about huge stones for them to try to move and get back in place. And it would have been very easy for people to say, it can't be done, or I'm too busy, or I just don't care, or there's no point. We'll never get it back like it was. You know, too often it's easy either to live in the past or look to the future and to think that we just can't do anything now, today. And that's simply not true. We can use excuses, for instance, when it comes to evangelism. Nobody's interested. We live in a wicked world and nobody will listen. There's no point anymore. No one cares. But instead, we can roll up our sleeves and get to work like they did in Nehemiah's day. And Satan threw everything at them that he could. They had enemies that opposed them that are read about there in Nehemiah 4. Mocked them, laughed at them, said they could never do it. They worked under great stress. Their lives were at stake. They had to literally, on occasion, hold a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. Defending the city did not prevent them from continuing to build and to rebuild the walls. And the wall was finished in record time, all because of one thing that Nehemiah said there, and that was the people had a mind to work. They were loyal to the Lord. They were willing to labor for the Lord. They were willing to put in the labor that was required to build the city. And you talk about everyone doing their part, everyone doing their share, and whoever did not would only increase the burden on the rest of them. And so there were times that half would work and half would watch. And then they would trade out. And so we need to be just as loyal to the Lord. Our task is no greater today, spiritually, than theirs was physically, that day and age. The Lord was with them. They had the right attitude, the right heart within them. And they were able to accomplish things that would never have been thought possible. The same is true for us. When it comes to our service to the Lord, keep in mind, we should never give up, never give in, and never give out in the Lord's work. Think about that. Never give up, never give in to Satan, never give out by quitting before the job is done. For the Christian, the child of God, we're to be faithful unto death. We're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to continue to do what God has given us the blessings and the privilege and the opportunity to do and be a light for the Lord in this community in the coming new year. There's no better way for you to end this new year, this old year, and to begin the new than by becoming a Christian, a child of God, this afternoon. You can do that. The Lord will bless you, forgive you of your sins. If you believe in Him, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're fulfilling the command of Jesus that He sent the apostles to the whole world, telling them, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then as we learn in Acts, the second chapter, the Lord will add you to His body. He'll put you in that kingdom. You become one of those parts to work together with all of the other parts to strengthen the whole and to carry out the will of God. There is no greater work in the world, no more rewarding work in the world than being a faithful, loyal servant in the kingdom of heaven. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Do you need to listen to and obey Him? We pray that you will and that you'll come while we stand and sing to encourage you.